Now on Sunday I was talking about the temple, and I'm going to expand on that a little bit and talk about God's purpose for his people Israel and therefore for our lives. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 24, for I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Amen. A few days ago, while I was in Israel, there was what for me was one very poignant moment. We were in the garden, where the garden tomb is situated. Many of the so-called sites in Jerusalem are certainly not genuine. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre certainly is not the place where Jesus was buried. But I personally believe that the tomb is probably genuine, but that's not the point. We had just been at the place where Jesus was crucified, the place of the skull, and you can clearly see the skull in the shape of the cliff there. And that would be the logical place where the Romans would have crucified Jesus. And then, as the scripture says, nearby there was a garden. And this garden was, well, it wouldn't be a garden as we understand it. It would have been probably an olive grove and a vineyard. And it is within that garden that the tomb is situated. It's certainly been dated from the time of Jesus. And it just, you know, somehow when you're there, you think, yes, that's where my Lord was laid. And we were sort of midway between the two in a little chapel that's been built in the garden there where we were having communion together. And I was just leading in prayer before Pastor Clive actually led the communion. And it suddenly hit me, just over there, 100 yards or so, I was crucified with Christ. And just over there, 100 yards or so, I was raised with Christ. It wasn't simply the fact that over there he was crucified, over there his body was laid in a tomb, And on the third day he rose. But of recognizing the truth of what the scripture said, I was crucified with him at that place. He took my old life and put it to death. And over there, when he rose, I and all those who believe in him were raised with him, raised to eternal life. And, you know, sometimes these things happen to you, don't they? It sort of hits you with fresh significance. At all, just within that small area, Jesus was doing something of such dynamic significance that would change the destiny of nations, that would bring salvation to multitudes of people.
Yes.
It brings home to you the fact that God had to enter into history, into time, that his death had to be a sacrifice made for us. Now, the temple was the place of sacrifice. But I think a lot of people probably misunderstand the meaning of sacrifice. We tend to think, well, I make a sacrifice, I give something costly for some particular reason. And we therefore think of Jesus giving his life, paying that cost, so that we can receive salvation, so that we can have his life. But actually, that's not the real nature of sacrifice. The purpose of sacrifice in the temple, the Hebrew word is korban, and the root of that word means to draw near to.
Yes.
The purpose of sacrifice was to enable people to draw near to God. So in the temple, the Holy of Holies housed the presence of God. And the sacrifices that were made on behalf of individuals and on behalf of the nation were to enable the nation to draw near to God. What was Jesus doing on the cross? He was breaking down every barrier that separated man from God to enable us to draw near to God. He was the high priest who entered into the sanctuary so that we who believe in him can also enter into the sanctuary. And we'll see as we look at Ezekiel in a moment, that when he has this vision of the temple being rebuilt, it is so that the glory of the Lord will enter the temple. Now, of course, the glory of the Lord signifies his presence. And what Jesus was saying prophetically about all those who would come to believe in him in the end of the great high priestly prayer in John 17 was, I have given them the glory you gave me. In other words, he was saying to the Father, what I am in the midst of doing is to restore the glory to your people. So, just as the glory of God came into the tabernacle, and the glory of God, when Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of God came into the temple then, so God's purpose for us as the temple is that the glory of God shall enter into our life together. That what we are revealing is the glory of God. And Jesus was our great high priest. This is what Hebrews is all about. You know that when he was crucified, he had a robe on that had no seam. That was so costly that the Roman soldiers cast lots for it in fulfillment of the prophecy. Well, actually, it was the high priest who wore a seamless robe. When he went into the Holy of Holies, he had that seamless robe. So Jesus, even in little details like that, was our high priest who, yes, was offering the sacrifice of himself. Why? To enable us to draw near to God and to know his glory. And this was always God's purpose for his people, which is why in Psalm 145, it says that his people, one generation shall declare to the next generation the glory of God, the glory of his kingdom, and tell of his mighty acts. God's people are to know his glory. I've shared with you my personal testimony of how I came to know the Lord. That when I was just a young boy, I had this burning question. Why did God make me? I understood, I heard that he was a creator. I didn't know anybody who knew him. My parents weren't Christians. Didn't know anybody that was born again or anything like that. But I had this burning desire, really, to know why did God make me? It just seemed logical to me that I had to know the answer to that question, even though I was only, I don't know, 9 or 10 at the time. And I've told you how I would pray night by night, or I just had a book of prayers, read 3 prayers, and then I would wait for God to speak to me. And at first, I didn't hear words, but what he did on one particular occasion and then subsequently every so often is he showed me his glory. Now, I didn't understand that's what was happening. All I knew is that what he showed me was so wonderful, I would stay on my knees night after night after night, often falling asleep on my knees by my bed, just waiting for the next revelation of glory. What, of course, I didn't put together at the time is the reason why God made me was for his glory. To know his glory. I mean, I didn't understand that's what I was seeing, and I didn't understand that what God was doing was answering my question. I expected words. I expected an explanation. Well, Colin, this is why I created you. This is the purpose I had for you. Instead of which, God showed me his purpose. He showed me the glory. And he said, this is why you have been made, to know my glory. This is why I died on the cross, to enable you to draw near and know my glory. This is why I offered the sacrifice for you, to enable you to come right into the Holy of Holies and know me face to face. And really, that's been the story of my life ever since. Seeking God. And the scripture says if we seek him with our whole heart, we will find him. God wants nothing less
than the revelation of his glory in the midst of us. Why is he talking to us at present about dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. He reveals the glory of God. And we cannot fulfill the purpose that God has for us without the glory of God being revealed amongst us. We cannot be the temple of God unless we house and demonstrate his glory. Unless those who come among us encounter the glory. Now, if that isn't happening yet, it needs to happen. And we need to therefore seek God with all of our heart. Because the only thing that will change this nation is the glory of God. And of course, the same is true for Israel. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel for a moment. If we had time, I would read right the way through from chapters 34 to 38. We don't have time, so don't try to read them now, please. But subsequently, in your own time, and take your time, read those chapters, get your highlighter out, or whatever system you have of marking your Bible, and mark everything that you need to mark in those chapters. The nation is in a poor state. Now, that happened pretty regularly in the history of Israel. And God, in chapter 34, has real issues with the leaders of the nation. The shepherds are not caring for the sheep. The shepherds are simply looking after themselves. They are more concerned about themselves, just as the Pharisees were in the days of Jesus, rather than showing compassion for the people. So God, in effect, says, I will therefore come and shepherd the people myself. Now, of course, that was fulfilled in one sense through Jesus. He came as the shepherd of Israel first and foremost. And he said, I am the good sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Why? To make sacrifice for them that they may know the glory of God again. You see, the nation had lost the glory. The nation was despised by its neighbors. Does this ring any contemporary bells? Because the same is true today. Israel is despised by her neighbors because there is no sense of the glory of God in the nation. Well, it was true also at the time when Isaiah prophesied. God's purpose, of course, was to restore the nation, but he could only restore the nation by restoring the glory to the nation. Therefore, certain things were going to be necessary. He was going to have to bring the people back because the people had been dispersed. He was going to have to bring them back to the land. Well, we see that happening in our contemporary situation. That people are coming back by the thousands every year to the land of Israel. The nation has been reestablished. And the people are returning.
That is obviously of some significance because it's fulfilling what was prophesied through Ezekiel. But then when he brings them back to the land, God promises these things that we read in that passage just now. Now, you see, we as Christians, as Gentile believers, we can rightly apply those verses to ourselves because we see they are a description of the salvation that God has given us through Jesus Christ. They were originally and are still intended as prophetic words for Israel. And yes, okay, Israel has been blinded, has a veil over while the harvest of the Gentiles is brought in. So it is perfectly legitimate for those who have been grafted into Israel, those who are Gentile believers, to therefore appropriate these verses and apply them to their own lives. That's perfectly legitimate. So long as we don't lose sight of the fact that they were originally and still are intended for Israel. And that God's purposes will not therefore be fulfilled until these things are true of his people. He chose this people for himself, and God does not fail to accomplish anything that he has planned to do. So his plans for Israel shall be accomplished. They shall be fulfilled. Now, what does he say? That he will gather the people, then he will sprinkle clean water over them. Now, do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples at the Last Supper? You are already made clean by the words I have spoken to you. Those men in that upper room that night were the first fruits of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Amen. Jesus was saying to them, I have sprinkled you with the clean water of my word, and you have been made clean. Now, of course, their knowledge of these scriptures would have been far, far greater than ours, and their understanding of them. They would have understood the nuances of what Jesus was saying. That this is the fulfillment of the sprinkling of clean water. Jesus was saying, I have made you clean because you've been sprinkled with the clean water of truth, of my word. It's got nothing to do with baptism. This is the word. You are made clean by the words I have spoken to you. So Israel will be made clean when Israel believes the words that Jesus has spoken. And there is no other way for that or this nation or any other nation to be made clean. There has to be faith in the words of Jesus, faith in who he is, faith in what he has said, faith in what he has done. Otherwise, the nation cannot be cleansed in the sight of God. Now, without the cleansing, you can't draw near. So Jesus knew that a sacrifice was needed to enable the drawing near. Because to be cleansed is not to know the glory. To be cleansed is to be set free from all the things that have prevented you from knowing the glory, but still you have to enter into the glory. Yes.
You see, there's a process that Jesus went through. The cross, the sacrifice that enables us to draw near, and Jesus was separated from the Father. This is why, for me, the most glorious thing I think Jesus ever said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was separated that we might draw near. He lost all sense of the glory that we might know the glory. He entered into and identified completely with our condition so that we could be restored to the plan and purpose of God, because he wants a people who knows his glory and who reveals his glory. Yes. Reflects his glory. Yes. So, God was promising that the people would be cleansed from all their impurities and from all their idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything or anyone before Jesus in your life. If I love my wife more than Jesus, I would be an idolater. If you love anyone more than you love Jesus, you are an idolater. You have made of someone an idol who is more important to you than Jesus. Bad news. Hello. The bad news about that is that it will make it very difficult for you to know the glory. Because the glory isn't for idolaters. Hello? So even when you fall in love, you don't put your loved one before Jesus. Your time with Jesus is more important than your time with your loved one. Okay, I will give you a new heart. He's not just talking to individuals, he's talking to the nation. Now, of course, the nation is made up of people, so there has to be this personal element. God is saying, I will give you a new heart. I'm going to take out the heart of stone. And the heart of stone resists the word of God. Resists the way of God, resists the purpose of God. And I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that beats with love for me and love for my will, love for my way, and therefore love for my people. And I'm going to give you a new spirit, not a spirit that is impacted by demons, by spirits of deception and unbelief, but a new spirit that is made alive by my divine touch. That's right. And he says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways, to obey my decrees. A heart of love, so that out of that love, you will obey what I command you. As Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. He's talking about Israel. He's prophesying to Israel. Now, we have been grafted into Israel, not replace Israel. This is the complete fallacy of replacement theology. God has grafted us into Israel. So the promises of Israel are yes and amen in Christ. And the promises of Israel are therefore for us. But it isn't that we are to become as Israel. This is the fallacy of all those who want to imitate everything that the Jews do. They completely miss the point of God's purpose. That to be made one new man means that the Jews have got to leave behind all their laws and traditions and enter in to the new dynamic of what God wants. Their refusal to do that has denied them the glory ever since it was made available to them through Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago. So what a crazy thing for Christians to think they've got to be more Israeli than the Israelis.
That's right. Absolutely.
Total, total misunderstanding of God's purposes. And actually, you know, out there in Israel, I mean, the local believers think that people like that are freaky. Yes. They really do. They're right. What God wants is to put His Spirit into His people, Israel, and the Gentile nations. And God is allowing that veil to remain over Israel so that the harvest of Gentiles might be brought in. So it's not just a question of believing in God's purpose for Israel, but getting on with harvesting the Gentiles as quickly as possible so that then God's purpose for Israel can be fulfilled. It isn't a question of getting your eyes on what is happening in the nation of Israel and trying to discern the purpose of God by every political situation and decision that is made. That's crazy. You get your purpose and understanding of Israel from the Word of God, from what He has said, from what He has declared, from what He says He will do, not just from assessing present situations. Overall, you can see the hand of God in bringing the people back to the land. But, I mean, God isn't in a lot of the decisions that are made by the politicians in Israel. Why? Because Israel has not yet turned back to the Lord. It is a very, very secular society. One of the most shocking things we heard, while we were away, as you know, everybody, every Jew, has to do military service, the men for 3 years, the girls for 2 years. And during their 2 years in the forces, and then, of course, subsequently, they have to do 40 days every year. But in those 2 years, each of the women in the armed forces has up to three free abortions a year. So another Holocaust is taking place by the Jewish people themselves. That's a shocking statistic. But it's not just the statistic, it's the thinking behind it. Because what it shows is that Israel at present depends upon its own might and power. But we know that God's purposes will not be fulfilled through might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And actually, some of the extreme Orthodox Jews refuse to acknowledge the state of Israel as being the fulfillment of what God is saying in the Word, because it is such a secular and ungodly society. So don't idolize Israel. God is working out His purpose there, but let me tell you, He's got a ways to go. A series of miracles is going to be needed to fulfill what God is promising. But then He is the miracle worker, so we don't have to be concerned about that. But, you see,
If we move on beyond all these wonderful promises that when the people have this new heart, new spirit, when God lives in amongst them by His glory and by His Spirit and causes them to walk in His ways, then He will prosper them. Then they will become the envy of the nations around. Then everybody around them will say, "Wow, look what their God has done for them." Meanwhile, there's chapter 37. The nation is like a valley of dry bones, dead bones. But what is needed? Prophets. No. Pretend I didn't say that because, you know, otherwise people think, I'm the prophet of Israel. No, good. He needs God's prophetic voice to speak life to the bones. Not just to pray prophecies, but to speak life, to decree and command into being what God's purpose is so that those bones stand up full of breath, full of the Spirit, like a mighty army. This is a prophecy about Israel. And ultimately, that is what God will do in Israel. Now you can look at our nation, you can look at any of the nations of the world, and you can say, well, the same thing is true. Yes, so we better get on and start prophesying over this nation, because the Gentiles have to be brought in before God will release the Jews from their blindness and bring them into the full inheritance that is theirs. What's he doing? Well, his people Israel refused to draw near into the glory. They rejected the glory, even when the Lord of glory came into their midst. So God says, okay, I will hold you as a nation in that bondage. I will gather in the other nations. Then I will take away your blindness and you will see. We heard some wonderful testimonies of some, even some of the strict Orthodox Jews who are just making contact with some of the Jewish believers there. And they want to know about Jesus. Because really, they don't know anything about him. And because of the behavior of the church over the years, the Christian is a dirty word to Jews, because all they've known is persecution and rejection. They think of the Crusaders coming and killing thousands of them and all of this. Who wants to be a Christian if you're a Jew? So today we have to overcome what we as the Church of God have done historically. And you know, it's words won't be enough. That's why those ministries that are there actually demonstrating the love of Jesus and the reconciling nature of the gospel are such a key. It's not just the people praying. God needs that visible demonstration of love, of unity. Hallelujah. But you see, God will restore Israel. But what will Israel be? It will be the Jew and Gentile believer together. That's right. The one new man.
That's right.
That's more than most Jews could stomach at this time. And there in the midst of this new nation will be the rebuilt temple. But as I was explaining on Sunday, I don't believe that's the rebuilding of the sacrificial system. That's now redundant because the one true sacrifice for all time has been made. But the temple will be the people. And God has begun to construct that temple. Turn to chapter 43 of Ezekiel. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. My friends, these words are for us at Kingdom Faith at this hour. What does our nation need? The glory of the Lord to fill the land. How does God effect that? He causes his glory to fill the temple. What's God's purpose for us as the living stones that he is building into the temple of God in this place? That his glory fills the temple. That we understand that Jesus made the sacrifice he did on the cross to enable us to draw near and know the glory. Why? Because then the glory of God will be upon you. Amen. And the glory of God will be upon his people. And when the glory of God is upon his people, let me tell you what happens. Everything you touch turns to glory. Whatever you do reveals the glory of God. God doesn't want us to remain in the position where, like Sunday, we have a number of unbelievers and one comes to the Lord. He wants his glory to be upon us. It's got nothing to do with the preacher, let me tell you. But he wants the glory to be upon the body in such a way that an unsaved person can't leave the building without getting saved. Because of the glory of his presence. He wants to bring us to the place where we don't simply rejoice when this one or that one gets healed, but we are amazed if someone doesn't get healed. Because when the glory touches someone that you pray for, they get healed. And God is glorified in the healing. So what is God saying to us as a people at this time? Let us draw near with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith, having our bodies sprinkled remember. But of course, at the same time, be reaching out with love, with compassion, with the power, because God will not reveal His glory to a passive people. He will not reveal His glory to a people who simply want to know His glory. He will not reveal His glory simply to people that want to teach His word. He will reveal His glory to those who want to live His word, those who want to love and bless and give and serve and encourage and reach out and touch the lives of others with the glory that is revealed to them. So it's utterly consistent, you see, that God speaks to us of His temple and of His glory and of His purpose. And then we're just about to go into a weekend where we will focus on the compassion ministries that God wants to create amongst us. Those two belong together. You see them in Jesus. But listen to me, my friends. The one who healed the sick with a word and a touch is the same one who withdrew again and again, even all night sometimes, to be apart with His Father in the glory. And on one occasion, He takes three of His disciples up that mountain and shows them His glory. And what happens when they come down? Jesus heals someone that the nine couldn't heal. What was the difference? Jesus had been in the glory. Those nine hadn't. You see, the more we touch the glory of God, the more the glory of God touches us. And the more the glory of God touches us, the more effective we will be in our loving, in our serving, in our evangelism, in our healing, in seeing people set free, in seeing God's purpose for the nation, the society in which we live, being established. Why? Because God doesn't want just any old prophetic voice saying to the bones, I prophesy to the wind, come from the four corners and blow upon these. No, those prophetic voices are to be those who know the glory. And they speak the glory into what is dead. And what is dead comes to life. Come on, let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank 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 you for the sacrifice you made, Lord, that enables us to draw near and know your glory. Thank you that you made us to know your glory now, not just when we go to heaven. Thank you that your purpose is to give us a greater revelation of your glory in order that we may be more effective in reaching the world with the gospel, with your life, with your love, with your power, with your truth. Thank you that you have grafted us in, Lord, so that all the promises to your people Israel are promises to us. They are yes and amen in Christ. Thank you that you have spoken over our lives and breathed the breath of your Spirit into us. Thank you that you want us to stand up as a mighty army, not as spiritual wimps, not as those who are just concerned about themselves and their puny problems, but you want us to stand up as a mighty army to see your purposes fulfilled in this generation. Thank you, Lord, that you're building your temple in this place with living stones. Thank you that that temple is to be the place that is inhabited by your glory. That what flows out, the living water that flows out, will bring your glory, will bring life where there is death, will bring healing where there is sickness, will bring salvation and fullness.
Yes, Jesus. Pura tabarazitari eletto bakarazatuba.
Bura tabarazatari eletto bakarazitri sarato bakarazanduma. Oh, Lord, give us a greater revelation of your glory. Come and inhabit this temple with your glory, O God. Kapaparazata barazata balatuba. Barata parazata bakarasituri sarato bakarasituba. Barata parazatari eletto bakarasituri sarato bakarasituba. Barata parazata parasituri sarato bakarasituri satuba. Barandari eletto bakarazato bakarasituri satuba. Barandari eletto bakarazato bakarasituri saratuba. Barata parazato bakarasituri satuba. Barandari eletto bakarazato bakarasituri satuba. Barandari eletto bakarazato bakarasituba. Oh Lord, let us be hungry for your glory. That your glory will be upon us. That whatever we say, whatever we do, will mean that others will get touched by your glory. And that you will be glorified by the fruit that we bear. Pura taparazatari eletto bakarasituba. Bara taparazata bakarasituba.
Barata parazata bakarazituba. Barata parazato bakarazitorizatuba. Barata parazato bakarazitorizarato bakarazandoma. Purata parazatu bakarazituba. Barata parazatu bakarazituba. Thank you, Lord, that I have been crucified with Christ. That when he died, I died also. Thank you that I have been raised to new life. That when he was raised out of the tomb, so I was raised up with him. Thank you that he has ascended into glory, and you see me now seated in that glory, in the place that you have prepared for me, and I give you glory, I give you honor and praise. Lord, I belong to the glory. Porati parazata bakarazituba. Bora taparazato bukarasi turizatuba. Now, Lord, we thank you for the washing of your word. It takes away all uncleanness and all idolatry. Everything from our lives that would mar the revelation of your glory, Lord. Thank you for new hearts. Thank you that you wash us so clean that you give us pure hearts. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that sacrifice that has enabled us to draw near. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who is it that ascends into the hill of the Lord? Even he that has clean hands and a pure heart. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Why don't you thank the Lord that you belong to the glory? That by the blood your heart is washed, made pure, clean, renewed, revived. The days of your idolatry are behind you. No longer will you touch anything that is unclean. But you are a holy people, consecrated, set apart to know his glory and to reveal his glory. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I believe that's God's word to us in Kingdom Faith at this time. Then the Spirit lifted me up, brought me into the inner court, so I could draw near through the sacrifice of Jesus. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Lord, we cherish your glory. Fill the temple with your glory, Lord, that rivers of life may flow out from the temple to the nations of the world, including your people Israel. Come and fill this temple with your glory, Lord. What good is a temple without your glory, but an empty edifice? Thank you that you have been building us together as living stones, that we may be a habitation of your glory. Come and fill this temple with your glory, Lord. Let every stone radiate your glory. Kokaraba tataraba sato bukarasitaba. Baratapparazatari eleto bakarasitri sarato bakarasitri sandama. Baratapparazato bakarasitri zato bakarasitri sandama. Baratapparazatari eleto bakarasitri zatuba. Baratapparazato bakarasitri zato palazandri sato bakarasitri zatuba. Baparazato bakara sitri zato bakara sitri sandama. Barata parazata aria leto bakara sitri zato ba. Barata parazata aria leto bakara sitri sandoba. In this prophecy of the temple in Ezekiel, there's some very interesting things. There's not time to go into them all now, but one of the things he says is that when someone enters the temple by the north entrance, he will leave by the south. When he comes in from the east, he will go out from the west. And I pondered this and thought, well, what's the significance of this? You see, I believe what the Lord is saying is that nobody would just go to the temple. Quickest way in is the quickest way out. But they will pass through the temple and go out in another way where the Lord is sending them. And God doesn't want us to know the glory just for the sake of knowing the glory, but so that we go out in the way that He sends us, to the places that He takes us, to the people that we are to touch with the glory of God. When in chapter 47 we read about the living water that flows first from beneath the doors of the temple, then gets deeper and deeper the further you go away from the temple. You know, you are that living water. You carry that living water. Hallelujah. The living water of God's Word, the living water of His life, the words that are spirit and life. God doesn't want you paddling, He wants you swimming in that water. Hallelujah. Purata para zataria letuba. But that water goes out to the dry places, to the barren places, to the desert places where there is no life. But wherever it goes, it brings life. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord that you're a bearer of His life. You're one through whom God is going to bring fruitfulness to the desert, prosperity where there is poverty, life where there is death, wholeness where there is sickness, love where there is hopelessness and despair. That wherever you go, people will be touched with the glory of God. Koparazataraba, because you live for the glory. You live for the glory. I said you live for the glory. Purataparazatuba. Barataparazataria letubakarasitrizatuba. Barataparazataria letubakarasitrizanduma. Barata parazata parasitoba. Lord, we thank you for what you're working amongst us. We realize these are very significant times, that you're preparing us for harvest time next year. Hallelujah. That somehow you know in your economy of things that the fields will be white and ripe and ready next year, and we, the reapers, will be ready by your grace. And we will see multitudes coming into your kingdom, not just the odd ones and twos and threes and fours. Thank you, Lord, we don't have to fear the influence of any other religion in this land, because we're the ones who possess the glory. And thank you that your glory is going to prevail. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah.